Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, thank you. This morning we're going to speak on a subject that we don't talk about that often. And that's because this subject is a very sensitive subject. We're going to be talking about money. And honestly, if you're here for the first time, we don't talk about money that often. And I know that the subject of money is a very sensitive one. But Ecclesiastes says this: whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And that seems to be the case sometimes with money. Money has this tremendous power over us. It affects us immensely. And yet, because we kind of hold on to money, it becomes a very sensitive subject. And I have to confess that I'm hesitant to talk about the subject of money, because when people were asked what their perceptions of the church was, one of the biggest perceptions was that the church always is asking for money or something like that. And maybe it's because of these TV evangelists on TV always asking for money or whatever, but that's that kind of a perception that people have, and it's a negative perception. And so please let me clarify some things here, okay? And this is a fact. God doesn't need your money or my money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's just saying, basically, he owns all things. He just allows us to participate in his kingdom. It's that he allows us to be able to have the privilege of sharing in the physical, emotional, spiritual, and financial life of his kingdom. And the ministry of the church, the ministry of Stonebridge here, is supported by the followers of Jesus Christ. It is not supported by visitors or seekers. It is supported by those who call Jesus the Lord of their lives. And so, as you may have noticed, if you've been here for a while, you notice that we don't take an offering. We don't do it during the service. And I'm not saying that taking an offering is a wrong thing to do. We just choose not to do this. And one of the reasons why we do this is, first of all, God wants us to give out of a cheerful heart. He wants us to give out of the cheerfulness of our heart, not begrudgingly. He also wants us to not care about other people watching us, and so we give into an offering, and so we just avoid that. And the last thing is this: we want people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and his teachings without feeling like they have to give something, that they would be able to receive it. But I do want to say this, and this is important. Just as strongly as I feel about those things, I do feel strongly about understanding the wisdom of dealing and handling money well. That God has entrusted us with many blessings. He has given us money. He has given us many blessings. And if you live in America, you are among the wealthiest of people. And we need to recognize that. That it is important for us to be good stewards of money and all of the resources God has given us. And I am not just talking about money. I am talking about you have homes that can be places of fellowship, a place of sharing. You have time that you can spend with people. And everything that we do should be with stewardship in mind, that God has entrusted it to us. And that, kind of like Abraham, that God said, I will bless you. And that Abraham understand that what God blesses us, we bless other people with. And so I think it's important. And we've been on this wisdom series for a while. And if you talk about wisdom, then money has to come into the picture. One other thing. I want to say this. I do not know what people in this church give. Okay? And that's by design. You might be a number, but I don't know who gives what. So if I don't like you, it's not because of your giving. I'm just kidding. Stumpy and his wife, Martha, went to the state fair every year, and every year when Stumpy saw the antique biplane, he would say, Martha, I'd like to ride in that airplane. Martha always replied, I know, Stumpy, but that airplane ride costs us $10, and $10 is $10. One year, Stumpy and Martha went to the fair, and Stumpy said, Martha, I'm 81 years old. If I don't ride that airplane, I might never get another chance. Martha replied, "Stumpy, that airplane ride cost $10, and $10 is $10. The pilot overheard them and said, "Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take you both up for a ride. If you can stay quiet for the entire ride and not say one word, I won't charge you. But if you say one word, it's $10. Stumpy and Martha agreed, and up they went. The pilot did all kinds of twists and turns, rolls and dives, but not a word was heard. He did all these tricks over and over again, but still not a word. When they landed, the pilot turned to Stumpy and said, "By golly, I did everything I could think of to get you to yell out, but you didn't." Stumpy replied, "Well, I was going to say something when Martha fell out, but $10 is $10. Money has a strange effect on us all, doesn't it? Jesus spoke about money often. And in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about this subject. And Jesus didn't talk about money so that people would give him money or anything like that. He needed support for his ministry or anything like that. He spoke about money because of the effect that money has on our lives. And it's that money's effect on our ability to be devoted to God. Money does affect our ability to be devoted to God. Jesus clearly believed that money has a huge influence upon our desire to follow him. So today, I hope you will understand that when I'm talking about this, the subject of money, it's not because we need your money or anything like that. That money should not be compartmentalized in your life. When we compartmentalize it and say, okay, well, this portion is mine and everything else is whatever, you know, for the Lord or what, then we're doing a disfavor. It's like we need to be integrated. We need to have integrity to be whole. And everything that we do should be under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ, including money. Amen? So would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, page 1508 in the Bibles that we have provided. And before I get started, I realize that some of what is shared today might seem overwhelming to some of you who have never really heard teaching on money. And, you know, for someone who grew up in the church, it's probably something that they're familiar with. But for some of you, this may be the first time you hear this. And I know that it's a lot easier for me to talk about money and giving and tithing because I was brought up on that. I learned it when I was at a young age, and I practice giving in that way. So I realize that some of you, it may seem like a big deal, and I don't want you to listen to this with any kind of condemnation or guilt. God wants a person whose heart is just completely his. And as God teaches you, then just grow in it. Don't feel condemnation or any kind of guilt. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So in this little portion here of the Sermon on the Mount, there's kind of three aspects to this. He talks about the treasures, two places where treasure is stored, and then he talks about the eye, whether it is healthy or unhealthy, and then he talks about two masters, God or money. So I'd like us to take a look at it. There are only two places to store your treasures, and that the two places are earth or heaven. So I want to ask you, where are you storing your treasures? And Jesus wants us to be very clear about the difference between the two. Notice what Jesus says about the treasures on earth. It is where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. We might not be able to relate to this, but in those days, okay, there was just certain type of things that were what you had as far as riches. It was either the precious metals, gold, silver, copper, like that, or it was food, you know, grain and everything. People would store grain, and if you had a lot of it, then you could sell it. So it was food. And the other thing that isn't talked about much is what you wore. In those days, the rich were able to afford, apparel that had color to it. The common people had just bland colors, and the rich had more extravagant colors. And that's why you remember the story of Joseph in Genesis, right? His father, because he favored him, gave him a multicolored coat. And that speaks to the fact that he wanted to lavish upon Joseph something great. So when someone had such valuables, where would they store it? They would store it and find a place. I mean, it wasn't like they had big vaults or anything. They would find a place in the house, or they would store it and hide it there, or it would sometimes be hid in the fields. And because of that, sometimes the vermins or the moth would eat into the clothes or even into the food. So now all of a sudden, if your valuables are taken away, then you would lose your wealth. And during the recession of 2008 and 2009, if you recall, people lost millions in the stock market. They lost millions in the retirement accounts and pension plans. People lost millions in the real estate. So Jesus is making the same point that we're experiencing today. Net worth is a very temporary situation. Can you imagine how you would feel if you had your money in a non-FDIC insured bank? That's exactly what happened in the Great Depression. People had money in the banks, and some of those banks went under. And all of a sudden, the people who had money had lost it. It was a situation where you can imagine what it's like, that if you had all this money and you felt secure in it, and then it's gone, you've got nothing. And this is what the point that Jesus is trying to make. Wealth and treasures can be temporary in this world. If you're trying to store up in this earth, know something, that it is temporary, that it is susceptible to changes, it is uncertain, and most importantly, that your possessions will not last beyond this world. So Jesus is saying there's an alternative here. Jesus is saying that a person can actually store their treasures in heaven. He is saying that we have a choice. We can invest in heavenly causes or earthly causes. And Jesus is just trying to get us to think, what are we investing in? I'll tell you something. I have been around people who are going to die. And I know that people who are going to die, if they've done well for themselves, they want to leave their children with something. They want to provide for their security. But when it gets closer to death, people are not thinking about all those possessions. There's something that they're thinking that they may not know what death is all about. They don't know what's on that other side. But all of a sudden, all the things and the possessions don't mean a lot. They're more concerned about what's on the other side of the door of death. Spiritual reality is real. And it's important for us to understand that in the kingdom of God, that spiritual reality is as real as the people around us today. That there are things that are not seen. That we live in a world of spiritual beings, that there is spiritual forces at work. And that we have to understand that when we think about these things, that there's something to be invested in that is heavenly. And what is on the other side of death is not things, it is people. And it is God. And that's what is worth investing in. So where are you storing your treasures? In 1 Timothy, it says this, command those who are rich in this present world, and that's all of us here. I don't care how bad your situation is. That's all of us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Paul nails it. He said it 2,000 years ago, but he's saying the same thing that pertains to us today. He says, command them not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Money talks. What does it say about you? Are you taking hold of the life that is truly life? What are we doing with all the things that we have been given? And there's something so important in this. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, Jesus says something so important. Where we invest in, where we store our treasures, where our passions is, that is where our heart is. Now, I know I've heard people that have said, okay, well, God is my number one priority. And yet their lives do not reflect it. I know a guy who took on a job that he asked me for advice one day. He came to me and he was going to take a job. And that job was going to keep him away from his family. His boss was his type A personality. And this person basically wanted me to endorse him to take the job. And I could see there was problems. And sure enough, a few years afterwards, he divorced his wife and his family broke apart. Where your heart is, where your money is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And money reveals a lot about where your heart is. Second thing, look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, this is a kind of interesting thing. You know, he talks about treasures, and then in verse 30, 24, he talks about the two masters. And in between this is this little kind of like little verses here. And he says, the eye is the lamp of the body, and he talks about healthy and light and darkness. What does this have to do with money? Well, here's what it is, okay? When you see things, your eye is the ability to perceive things, to be able to see things. And so he's saying that when your eyes are healthy, you'll see things in the light. And when your eyes are not healthy, you will see darkness. You will not be able to see clearly. And the implication is this, okay? And if you have the NIV Bibles that we have, if you look at verse 22, there's a footnote there. If your eyes are healthy, and it has a little footnote, and it says the Greek word for healthy, okay, that word implies generous. So in other words, there's this idea that when your eyes are healthy, you are generous. It has two aspects to it. It's kind of a single-hearted focus, but it also has this generous aspect to it. So we're devoted to God. If your eye is healthy, you're devoted to God. But in this devotion to God, you're also generous. And it's important for us to understand that in health, that we are generous. This term evil eye is a Jewish expression, and it's not like the Hawaiians call stink eye. The Hawaiians call stink eye, and it's like a dirty look at somebody. This idea of evil eye is a Jewish expression that says that you are somebody who is very grudgingly giving things away. The Jews have this thing called the Year of Jubilee. After every 50 years, if someone put themselves in slavery under somebody else, okay, in the year of Jubilee, that they would all be freed. And a lot of Jews, okay, they had a lot of slaves. And so in the year of Jubilee, it's like everybody's given this chance to start all over again. And some of these owners would look at these guys and they would not be generous. They would be sparingly giving to them so that they could start a new life. That's this idea of an evil eye, that we're not generous but stingy. And in Proverbs it says, eat not the bread of him who has an evil eye. It's that idea of there's this lack of generosity, the lack of willing to share, the lack of willing to be able to help others. I have seen people wreck their lives and their marriages by the desire to gain wealth. That money causes people to do crazy things. In 2 Timothy it says this, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, referring to the days before Jesus' return. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. So when we start to see the resources that God has given to us and see them for only our pleasures, there is darkness in our soul. Alistair Begg, he's a preacher, he tells a story of a little boy swimming in a river, flailing around and flashing his arms and splattering the water. And on the shore, immediately in front of the little boy, is a sign, no swimming. And the man is walking along and he looks into the river, he sees the little boy, he looks at the sign and he says, laddie, can you not read the sign, no swimming? And the little boy responds, please sir, I'm not swimming, I'm drowning. And the crazy thing is this, sometimes swimming and drowning look alike, don't they? Sometimes with money, it's the same way. We're flailing around with money and we're drowning. What's your attitude toward luxury, wealth, and money? Examine where your heart is. God helps us to put these things, generosity, and things into practice so that we have the right attitude toward money. So I want to tell you, money in itself is not good or bad. Money can be used in a good way. Money can be used in a bad way. Money is amoral. But the thing is, and we have to realize this, money can have an incredible influence upon us. That's why Paul wrote, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money itself. It's this love or this affection for money. Now, you know, you've heard this. A lot of times rich people can say that, right? Oh, it doesn't really matter because they've got so much. It's the poorer people that have a harder time with that, right? But really, okay, money has this effect upon us that causes us to want it more, and it's not enough. This is what Ecclesiastes talks about, that the person who has money has never enough. Have you ever felt like you had enough? So here's how we can help in the attitude of toward money. Live in deliberate generosity. Live in deliberate generosity. Generosity is better than selfishness. For the Jew, a good eye was having a singleness of mind in being generous. Being single-minded was the attitude of being fully devoted to God and not being distracted or double-minded in that devotion. And generosity would bring light into his life. Selfishness brought darkness. Generosity brings hope to others. Selfishness disregards others. King David made this prayer in 1 Chronicles, and he said this, O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided, because they were dedicating the temple, he's saying, we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name. It comes from your hand and it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen how with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. So he's just saying that people have just given it out of joy and willingness. And he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. He's saying that when we have this generosity to give to God, give for his purposes, give to help other people, that desire is important to have with us forever so that we would be devoted and loyal to God. So have a willing heart to share with others. You may not have a lot, but share what you have. The corresponding thought with deliberate generosity is this: learn to live in contentment. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain, but we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we ought to be content. And I guarantee you this, the more content you are, the more generous you will be. If you long for food, if you long for the needs that are basic, then that's okay. But when you start to long for luxuries and start living for those purposes alone, like you want to live in extravagance or something, then you're not going to be content because you're always going to want more. And then it'll be hard to be generous. Here's another thing about giving. Understand the principle of giving, which is firstborn, first fruits, and tithes. Now, in the Old Testament, you would see the term firstborn, first fruits, and tithes mentioned often. Okay, the firstborn was the one dedicated to the Lord, the firstborn child. The first fruits was you gave the first fruits back to the temple or to the priests. And this idea is this, that when people would harvest the ground and they would get the first fruits, it's the first lot of food that they would harvest, okay? And they were farmers back then. They would get the first fruits. And instead of keeping that first fruits, they would give the first fruits back to the Lord. And the reason for that is this. It wasn't the last fruits. It was the first fruits, because when you have money, you never have enough money, right? So they would give the first fruits because it was saying that they would trust God, that he would provide more. There was this idea that you would trust God that he would provide more. And that's why the tithe was. It was like the tenth, right? They would take a tenth and give it to their... It was the first ten, not the last ten. It wasn't the 90 to 100%. It's the zero to the first 10%. And it was an act of trust. It was trusting God that he would provide more, that he would provide. And from the very beginning, God made it clear that he wanted us to give him the best. In the story of Abel and Cain, right? It was Abel that gave the best of his hand. And Cain gave, it says, just some of the fruit of his labor. So in the ancient Jew, they clearly understood that it is God who gives us the ability to provide for ourselves. That you may think you've done it, that you're a self-made man, but there is no self-made person. None of you. You may have built a wealth. You may have built treasures. You may have done all these things, but God has given you that ability. And you think, well, no, I'm a pretty smart guy. No, God has given you that mind. In Deuteronomy, Moses says exactly what some people are thinking. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. That God has given us the ability to produce wealth. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with producing wealth. I want you guys to all make as much money as you can. It's what you do with that money that counts. There are so many great causes around this world. There are missionaries that need support. There are organizations that need support. There are a lot of great Christian organizations that do great things. There are people out in the third world countries that need people to help them learn how to farm, how to fish, how to do things, and provide for themselves and sustain themselves. And they need people to support them. So I pray that God would bless your hands. But the blessing is not to be kept within you. God has blessed us so that we might bless others. And believe me, among the people of God, if all the people of God took this seriously, these Christian organizations, Christian missionaries, Christian, you know, World Vision, they would be able to do tremendous things with all that money. We give back to what God, give back to God what He has given us. A very wealthy man came to his minister and said, "I'm having a problem with this tithing thing. You see, I made $500,000 last year. If I give 10%, then I'd have to give $50,000. I can't do that." The pastor took him aside and said, "Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, please reduce this man's income so that he can afford to give." I've lost my place. Please, I joke about this, and I did want to throw a joke in so you guys would smile before we got started. But it is really serious business when we talk about money, because money affects everybody. And I know people hurt for money, but I know that when you trust God, God will provide. I don't get paid by the church. I work in the marketplace just like many of you. But I have seen God's faithfulness through the years. I have seen God's faithfulness when taking steps of faith. And I know that our God is faithful. So please, let your heart be in a place where it is healthy, that it lets the light in. Be generous. I'm not talking about trying to give to the church, but be generous with people. I mean, certainly within our church, we could do a lot more if we had funds, but God provides more than enough for us. So please, be generous and help people. Invest in the kingdom of God. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so here's the thing, okay? God must be our highest priority, or, get this, God must be our highest priority, or He will be the source of conflict in our hearts. If God is not the highest priority in our lives, okay, He will be the source of conflict in our hearts. Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I've seen this. We need to hold on to stuff loosely. Again, money is not good or bad. It's the love or this inordinate desire for money that becomes a root of evil. And our resources need to be at His disposal. God should be the priority of our lives. If money has been something that has been a source of worry for you, then I want to challenge you. I want you to think this through here. Okay, if God owns everything that He can provide for you, and you're going through a little hard time, then ask God, what is it that He's trying to teach you? Because God can provide for you anytime He wants. But sometimes He takes the thing that is at the core of our mistrust of Him. He takes the thing that is at the core of us not really wanting to trust Him fully. He takes that and uses it to work in our hearts, so that our hearts will be in a place of healthiness, a place where we are singly devoted to God, and we are generous with his resources. Would you do that? Would you take that seriously? We're going to be taking communion in a little bit. Again, communion, I've mentioned this many times, is not meant to be a ritual. It's meant to remind ourselves that without him, we are done. We are done without him. Without Jesus on the cross, our sins aren't forgiven and we are in trouble. But because he has done that, we have clinged on to him. And if we cling on to him for the forgiveness of sins, we can cling on to him for him providing for our lives. Amen? Amen. All right, let's spend some time just examining our hearts. And if you need to get to a place where you have open hands before him so that we hold on to things loosely, I give you a little time to prepare your hearts, and we're going to take communion. It is one of the things that we celebrate within the church, baptism and communion, and it's a reminder of the gracious gift of grace that God has provided for us.